Then thirdly, I want you to see his service. I am hoping that as I expose to you this great surrender of this great man of God, and then I move to his ultimate service, it is my desire that all of us will be inspired, that all of us will be encouraged to raise our level of service by appreciating the wonderful salvation that we have received, knowing that we have surrendered ourselves to a great God who is in heaven. I'm also hopeful that if there is anyone in this audience who has yet to surrender obedience to God, you don't go through the rest of 2020 refusing to obey God. You will learn from this man that you too must surrender, that God may save you, that your service will be a great light and a great opportunity for men to see how God has worked even in your life. I like the word surrender because it simply means submitting to authority. If you're wrestling, it means give up if they have you down. If you look at it, it means to quit. I like the fact that in this text is clear that Saul surrendered. We first meet him in Acts chapter 7, where the Bible speaks in terms of how after Stephen gave his great testimony of Jesus Christ to the Jews, how that they stoned him. And the Bible says that they laid their coats at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. For some reason, Saul, having heard the great message of Stephen and heard the gospel as it was preached by Stephen, refused to adhere to that gospel and to accept that gospel. I wonder sometimes, why is it that just the plain preaching of the scripture did not convince this man called Saul? That should have been enough. That's what you and I have to do. You and I must hear the gospel, and upon hearing this gospel in its purity, you and I must accept it. You and I must obey it. God will not do for us what he has done for this man called Saul. Saul in his rebellion. Saul in his stubbornness. He is enraged. He didn't pick up a stone and stone Stephen, but he held the coats of those who did. Now, in our text, this persecution that came against the Christians, Saul becomes the chief antagonist against Christ. He has gone to the authorities of the Jews to get letters that I'm going to carry this fight from Jerusalem, and I'm going all the way to Damascus. And if I find anybody of this way, I'm going to bound them and bring them back. What a stubborn man. What a hard-hearted man. But you know, God did something for him in allowing Jesus Christ himself to appear to him on the road to Damascus. Great light. He said in another passage, it was brighter than the midday sun. And when he looked up, guess who he saw? He saw Jesus himself. He said, "Who art thou? Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He said, it's hard for you to kick against the prick. I like the fact that once he saw Jesus, he surrendered. What would you have me to do? I'm saying to this audience, when you see truth, when you're faced with truth, don't be stubborn. Open your heart, humble yourself, come down off of your horse, and accept what God says. And let me tell you why. He said, because it's hard for you to kick against the prick. Hard for you to kick against the gourds. Why must you and I not keep going against the truth? Because it hurts us. You're not hurting God. He wasn't hurting Jesus Christ. He was not going to stamp out Christianity. You know why? Because this is a movement from God. God intended for Christianity and for Christ's movement to get its start in Jerusalem. And there was no way a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus was going to stop it. He said, you're not doing anything but hurting yourself, Saul. You're kicking against the prick. Anytime people fight against the truth, even if it's nature. Now, you know it's cold outside. And you're going to wear your tank top. Go on, crazy. Kick against the cold weather. But you're hurting yourself. When you and I fight against God and fight against His truth, we're hurting no one but ourselves. And I pray that you and I will do as Saul did. Surrender. Let God know that I cease to fight. The Bible is right. In Proverbs 13, the way of the transgressor is hard. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God used Pharaoh to prove to us that you can't fight against God and win. God purposely fixed it where Pharaoh hardened his heart. Why? Because I'm going to prove to you that if you fight against me, you'll end up just like Pharaoh. You'll end up with God winning every time. And so I encourage us all, in 2020, let's surrender to the will of God. Let's do God's will. The second thing that I want to highlight, and that is, in this text, not only does it show a surrender, because he asked, he said, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into Damascus, and there to be told thee what thou must do. This moves us to the salvation of this man. You notice there are some people who say that he was saved on the Damascus Road. No, ma'am, no, sir, he was not saved on the Damascus Road. The Bible says that Jesus told him, go into Damascus, and there to be told you what you must do. There are a lot of people who need to understand that salvation truly is from God, but God has a method by which he saves. And when you read this and when you understand this text, you understand that God used Ananias, the preacher, who was in Damascus, and told him, you must go to this man and you must tell this man what he must do in order to be saved. And so when you talk about salvation, understand that salvation, ladies and gentlemen, has to do with us obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the Bible is right in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. The Bible, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. No one will be saved without the gospel being preached to him. The Bible is right in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I want you to understand that preaching the gospel is imperative that a man be saved. But here's another aspect of this salvation that I want to really illustrate. And that is that this is grace. And I think that grace is shining brighter in this conversion than any conversion that is recorded in the scripture. Some of us need to understand that grace is the way that God saves us. If it were not for grace, none of us would be saved. I want you to appreciate your salvation because God has demonstrated his love toward us in bestowing his grace upon us. Someone said, Brother Gibbs, what is grace? Grace is an unmerited favor. Someone needs to see that Saul of Tarsus truly was unmeriting in the favor of God. He did not merit God's favor. Someone says, well, Brother Gibbs, I've never done what Saul has done, but I'm telling you, God is using this man to show you just how his grace and the extent of his grace. If God will show his grace toward a man who persecutes his church, who seeks to waste his church, who seeks to destroy his church, you and I haven't done that, but God extends his grace toward us. God's grace is tremendous. Grace is God reaching down in order to lift us up. Grace is God giving us freely what we need in order to be saved. God wants to save this man from his sin. Listen to what Saul, who later becomes Paul, says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. The Bible says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. Notice he says, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. He counted me faithful. I didn't count him faithful, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Isn't it wonderful to know that salvation involves not only grace, but it involves mercy? Mercy, ladies and gentlemen, just simply means that God does not give to us what we deserve. Are you with me? And grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Say it again, Brother Gibbs. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. He said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But then he comes back and he says in verse number 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Here you see love, grace, and mercy coming together in order to save this man who is called Saul of Tarsus. Salvation involves mercy. Salvation involves grace. Salvation involves love when one is yet in his sin. God is demonstrated. Saul knew this. Paul knew this. And then he comes back and he makes a conclusion. In verse number 15, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is the King James that I'm reading from now. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did he come into the world? He came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to exemplify love. He came into the world to show mercy. He came into the world in order to share and show grace toward the sinners, of whom I am chief. If the Lord God, through his Son, has saved the chief of sinners, then I know he will save all other sinners. God is an amazing God. You ask yourself, why would he choose a man who was not even responding to him? That's in order that he might become an example, that he might become a showcase of his true love toward all mankind. And then he said, this is the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. Here's another part of salvation. Salvation is long-suffering. Salvation is merciful. Salvation expresses grace. Salvation expresses love. I'm glad to know that God in his salvation is long-suffering toward us. That's why the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9 that God is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when I think in terms of salvation, you've got to see the gospel. You've got to see mercy. You've got to see grace. And you've got to see the long-suffering of God. He said, this is a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. But I want to hasten to tell you that when you talk about being saved by grace, know that this involves the plan that God has for salvation. Ananias had to go and tell him, Saul, yes, the Lord wants to save you. Yes, his grace is sufficient. Yes, his mercy is being extended. But that plan of salvation involves your faith in him, and it involves your repentance, your repentance. That's why the Bible is right in Acts 2 and verse number 38. When they asked on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? It was Peter who said in verse number 38, repent and be baptized. Repentance is to turn. Saul, if you want to be saved, you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to stop persecuting the church. You're going to have to believe in the Christ that you have denied. That is repentance. It's a 180 degree turn. You got to leave and move away from that past behavior and accept the newness of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know that this is what is called salvation. That's why you'll see in our text that the Bible says that he was baptized. Later on, he tells his same story in Acts 22 and verse number 16. He said, Ananias came to him and said, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. I just want to make this note. There are a lot of great teachers that you and I have podcast, and I listen to these great teachers of the scriptures, and many of them, I think, are very, very good at exposing and expounding on the Word of God, who are not members of the Church of Christ. And you listen to them, I listen to them. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to test them at the plan of salvation. Hear me well. Test them at the plan of salvation. If they don't teach the plan of salvation the way that Paul taught it, the way that Peter taught it, that the way that the apostles taught it, then you have to see that these men are not truly keeping the total and the truth of God's word. Now, I could say it another way, but I'm trying to be very nice in the way that I say what I say. But I'm telling you that anybody who can exegete the way many of these men exegete, and they purposely bypass that baptism is a part of God's plan of saving mankind, that tells me something about them. And I read them just like I eat my fish. I don't eat the bone, but I take the fish from around the bone. And I just say, that's a bone that he just threw right there. And I leave that alone. Am I right about it? Well, okay, now. But anyway, I thought I was very nice in the way that I said. So if it goes out on podcast, and if they put me out there, then I said it very nice to you. You wrong, brother. You should have told the truth right there. Amen. Amen. Anybody who just comes to the end of that and say, just ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart, that's not the way that a man is saved. No, ma'am, no, sir. No, 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 no. You're not saved by prayer. Saul of Tarsus was praying. He was praying. The Lord said, you, Ananias, need to go to him. Behold, he prayeth. If prayer saved a man, then Saul was saved before Ananias came to him. No, 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 no. The Bible is right. So I love this wonderful. But then I want to end with his service. And I think that this is really wonderful, because really what it shows you is that Saul was chosen for a purpose. He was saved for a purpose. And I'm glad that he surrendered because the Lord is going to use him. In Acts chapter 9 and verse number 13, I want you to follow this. And this is very interesting. And I hope I can make a good point on this. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." But here's what the Lord said. The Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a what?" He's a chosen what? He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I want to talk about his service, but I want to emphasize the word vessel. He said he's a chosen vessel of mine, which means he is a chosen apparatus of mine. Now, when I think about a vessel, here's what I think about, and I'm talking about service, and I hope we'll remember this, and I hope you'll benefit from this. When my wife cooks me a good dinner, she has to use vessels to cook my dinner. And when I finish that dinner, I say nothing about the vessels. I say nothing about the pot that she cooked the beans in. I say nothing about, are you with me? The utensil really does not come into my thought at all. It's her using the vessel and her use of it that I compliment. In our service, too many times, we as vessels want to be praised and elevated. But the Lord says, you know why I chose Saul? It's because I chose him to be a vessel that I can use. I have never heard a pot say, "I don't want to be used today." I've never heard a pot that was dirty say, "You need to clean me." The mechanic that fixes my car never praises his tools. The tool is made. The tool is made to do a certain job. And when the job needs to be done, he reaches in, and he says, "What tool do I need?" And he gets that tool to do what he needs to do. Why did God choose Saul of Tarsus? Why did he choose Peter? Why did he choose Matthew? Why did he choose any of them? He didn't choose them because they were so great. He chose them to do a job for him. Peter was a good tool for the Jews. I need somebody who can work on these Jews. And so therefore I got Peter. But I need somebody that'll work real good on those Gentiles. And he had to look all over. He looked past the 12. He said, "All these 12 men, they're not good for me to use in my mission to start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utmost part of the earth." He said, "When I get ready to go to the utmost part of the earth, I got to find me a tool." He chose Simon to preach to the Jews, and he chose Saul to preach to the Gentiles.
Why are you here? Why, if you are in a marriage, you as a husband are a tool. I need to close now. Amen. I was doing all right when I was talking about surrender and talking about salvation. But now I'm meddling just a little bit. But you don't know. Listen. If I look at myself, and I'm through, as a husband, that I'm a tool that God uses in the home to love my wife, to raise my children. Well, God, why do you want me to love my wife? Why do you want me to raise my children? It's because I want a family that exemplifies my glory and my honor. And so therefore, I made you a husband to guide your house. You are a tool in that house. And I have never seen a tool that talked back. I've never seen. No. If your pots start talking, brother, it's time to get rid of those pots. My car is a tool. I don't have to ask my car, do you want to go? I get it in, I start it up, put it in drive, and it moves. You know why we tearing up our homes? It's because we in there thinking about that it's all about us. It ain't about you. You are too. Now I'm talking about the husband. Now I'm talking about the wife. You are a tool to love your husband. Show God's methodology. Show the world how it works. I need a woman who will be a wife, who will love her husband, who will surrender, who will show salvation, mercy, grace, long suffering. If you're going to be a tool, stop complaining about I got to take care of these children. You are too. Children are not yours. Why did he bless you to have them? He chose you to have that baby, have that child as a tool. Raise him up. Stop telling these children that it's about them. Our lives are not about us. God has never promised you to be happy. Say it again, Brother Gibbs. He never brought you into this world to be happy. He did not choose Saul of Tarsus to be happy. Said, I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name. Now, I don't understand. It's about me, ain't about you. You are a tool. A tool. A pot. Saul of Tarsus, he understood it. Here's how he summed up his life. In Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that live. Watch this. Yet not I that live. Y'all find this yet? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But watch this, but what? Christ what? He what? Wait, don't run over the word. He what? He what? He what? And the life which I now what? And in the what? I live by the what? Of the what? Who what? And the what? Well, I just think God want me to be happy. No, he ain't asked you, he ain't brought you in here to be happy. Stop all that foolishness. I don't, y'all looking at me like maybe. I know I get in trouble. But watch this. Here is when your happiness comes. When you do his will and you let him be a tool. See, every pot that my wife used, man, she cleans it up. And she places it back in the pantry. And when the utensil is, you know, not useful anymore, she what? Throws it away. But long as you are what? Useful, you're going to keep getting what? Cleaned up and what? Placed where? And she's going to take care of those pots. That's how she got those good beans. Amen. A good pot. Am I right about it? I hope this has been helpful. In 2020, I just want to surrender. I want to be a recipient of his salvation, and I want to thank him for saving me. But I want to realize that he saved me to be a tool. Saved me to be of service. And let me realize that it's not about Shelton. Is about him. And so wherever he calls me, whatever state I find myself, I'm going to be content. And I'm going to let him use me the best way that he can. And then I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful service. Look at everybody that he ever called. Just check the record. Go down, go from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And you'll hear Solomon finally sum it up and say, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Right. Be happy. That's right? Be happy. Fulfill your own desires. Isn't that what he said? God wants you to be happy in this life. No, he said, fear God and do what? Keep his commandments. But this is the what? Whole duty. So God bless you. May God keep you. Heard the gospel. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sin. Confess Christ to be the Son of God. Buried with him in the water grave of baptism. For the remission of sin. Acts 2 verse number 38. And he will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every person who ever obeyed God had to obey that same gospel. And I pray that you'll do it this morning. Let God use you as a vessel. It's an honor for God to use you. It was an honor for God to know that Paul was a useful tool. And if you hear my voice, then that means he sees you as a useful tool. And the day that you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Why don't you come? Come right now while together we stand and sing. Will you come?
Jesus is Lord.